All right, so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 28. And Dave, is it okay if I move this thing out of the way? Okay, there you go. Don't want to get in trouble with the audio guy. So we're going to be in 28 and 29 tonight. That's about, I think, 57 verses that we need to get through. And so I think that gives us about 45 seconds a verse, so there will be no time for questions or comments. Everybody okay? So I have about 11 pages of notes that I took, so we'll do our best to get through all of it. And I took the notes so I don't forget the things that I want to mention, but I'll still forget anyway. That's how it usually goes up here. So let's get started in chapter 28, verse 1. And we're going to read verses 1 and 2. I'll try to break it up in the sections and stop and comment on them. So in verses 1 and 2, then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. So at this point, it seems that Isaac is resigned or to the fact that the birthright is going to go to Jacob. And he gives him instruction, sends him away with blessing. And we're going to get to the blessing. And sends him away with instructions of what to do. He tells him not to take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And he sends him away to find a wife. Now, moving on to verses 3 to 5, this is where the blessing comes to play. So, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So Isaac sent Jacob away and went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now, this is the blessing. And he's essentially, this was the aspect of the birthright that Esau despised. But Jacob, who seemed unequally worthy, would gain. Jacob was the one to carry on God's promise to Abraham. Jacob was promised a land, a nation, and a blessing, even as Abraham was promised in Genesis 12 and 1 to 3. You know, Jacob was by no means worthy of this blessing. Each of the four parties in this situation, it was just a big mess. It really was. They acted unspiritually somewhere along the line. And the amazing thing is that God brings all of this together for a purpose and for good. And it's really, it was really interesting to be studying through this. I was having a conversation with my mom, and you know, we were talking about like Ukraine and what's going on there. And my mom's not a Christian, but we've been talking about it. And she doesn't understand like how God can allow what's going on in Ukraine. You know, how could a God allow that? Like, we were having this conversation. And, you know, this is a really good example of, it's like, this is what people did. So in the Ukraine mess, that's what people are doing. And we don't know what's going to come of all of this, but something will come of it. And it's all going to eventually come together for God's purpose. And, you know, we were having that discussion, explaining it to her. It's like, we might not see it in our lifetime, and we have to be okay with that. So whatever's going to happen there is going to happen, as unfortunate as it may be. But there's going to be a purpose that gets fulfilled someday, in some way. And God will bring all of that together. And in my mind, kind of looking at this, like, that was a good example, you know, to talk to her about. It's like, you know, as you go and study your Bible and talking to her about it, it's like, you know, you got to look at these things. There's a lot of things that happen. But you got to follow it all the way through and see. And eventually, you know, you'll see where it fits a plan or a purpose. And we don't know what that is. We don't have that vision. God has that vision. So tragically, though, this is, I think, the last time that Jacob would see his father or mother. Now, moving on to verses 6 through 9, this is where Esau marries Mahalath. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take himself a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Also, Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. So he's going totally against, he's going the other way. How many times do we see that? You know, there's that rebellion, that human nature. So to be rebellious. And that happens. That happens so often in life. And you know, when you're younger, you don't realize that you are being rebellious. As you're older, you see it more clearly. But it happens so often. Now, we're going to move on to verses 10 through 12 here. And this is where Jacob's in his travels. Now, as best, you know, some of you may know differently, but as best as I could tell, Beersheba to Bethel to Haran. And that distance, that travel, that journey was going to be somewhere around 450, 460 miles, give or take. So it's quite a journey that he's about to undertake. And you know, he's probably, I would say, probably traveling about a month maybe, you know, to travel that distance. So give or take, depending on how aggressive, you know, the geography is and how aggressive, you know, he traveled each day. I don't know, is anybody, does that sound about right? Anyone that studied the mileage on it? I didn't see a whole lot of commentary about the actual distance. So, but it seemed like a pretty good distance. So, verse 10, Jacob's vow at Bethel. Now, Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. You know, just think about how uncomfortable that is. You know, you're traveling, doesn't have a bed. Maybe he has a bedroll. I don't know what they would have had at that time frame. You know, just something to cover themselves up. Maybe protect them a little bit from the rocks on the ground. And I think we were looking at pictures with my wife and with my father-in-law there, Steve, about his time in Vietnam and looking at, you know, some of the ways how they had to sleep in the lean-tos and the you know, very minimalistic canopies. You know, it's that was probably comfortable compared to what they would have had at that time. So they're literally probably just sleeping on the ground, maybe pull some twigs together, you know, whatever brush they could find and make some sort of padding. But here you are, you're probably laying on the ground, you're using a rock as a pillow. Probably not very comfortable. Would that cause some dreams? I don't know, maybe. So maybe some nightmares. Yeah, you'd definitely wake up with a, you know, crooked neck in the morning. But he's out in the desolate wilderness and he has a dream. So, and that's what's relayed to us here. So a ladder was set up on the earth and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. In Jacob's dream, there's now access to heaven. Jacob now knows God is close and closer than ever. And there's real access and interaction between heaven and the earth. You know, Jesus made this clear to us in John 1 and 51, that he is the access to heaven. He is the means by which heaven comes down to us and by which we can go to heaven. Jesus is the ladder. And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." John 1 and 51. Jesus is the way to heaven. He doesn't just show us the way. He is the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 4:16. Now, God's going to speak to Jacob in his dream in verse 13 to 15. So, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. So God is now speaking to Jacob, and he lays out his promise for him. And it's going to be really important. So, you know, remember this. We're going to refer back to it because later on you're going to see where Jacob, like, makes his own vow, but it's almost like he's trying to make a deal with God. Like, if you do these things, then I'll do this. But God has laid out to him exactly what he's going to do and has given him his promise. Now, Jacob no doubt heard about the great God who appeared to Abraham and to Isaac, but now he's appearing to him in a personal way. I would imagine this is a life-changing experience for Jacob. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. These words were for comfort and for hope for Jacob. I mean, remember, he's on a very difficult journey. He's traveling by foot 450, 460 miles through desolate land. And I have not been to this part of the world. Cindy and I are actually going to go to Israel in May. We have an opportunity to go on that trip there, and we'll get to see it. But everything I've seen from the photos and stuff, it looks like a very arid, very barren area. So, and I can only imagine that they're traveling in the very difficult circumstances, by foot. So God's giving him a vow, and he's giving him hope, and man needs hope. Now, as you flip over to the next set of verses here, in verse 16 to 19, we're going to talk about Jacob, worshiping God in the house of God, or at least how he views it. So in verse 16, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. So Jacob, he has this experience, and God speaks to him. And in typical man ways, human ways, I think maybe he didn't see the bigger picture here. God speaking to him, giving him a vow, making a promise to him as to what is going to happen for him and for his descendants. And instead, he looks at it and goes, this is God's house right here. Like, God could physically be contained in Bethel. Like, right there. And, it's like, no, God is everywhere. You think about it, how often do we do this? We try to fit things into a box because I think it's easier for us to comprehend. And in sports, let's say, I think baseball is probably one of the worst things for superstitions and traditions, right? You'll have baseball players, I won't shave, until the end of the season, because if I shave, I'll lose, or I won't wash my baseball cap. And I think that's kind of what we're seeing here is he's not seeing the bigger picture. You know, the pitcher, the athlete won because they trained and they prevailed. Here, God is not confined to Bethel. So, but that's how we see it. I'm going to build a monument here. I'm going to, you know, make this the place. This is the place of God. It's like, no, God's everywhere. And you can see that all over the place. Now, you know, Bethel, stepping back, well, we'll get to Bethel here in a moment, but in Psalms 139:7, King David points this out very clearly, right? Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? So that's why I say Jacob's not seeing the bigger picture here. So he's trying to put God in this box right here. This is where God is. And like, no, God's everywhere. God's in your life. He's everywhere. He sees everything. He knows everything. He can count the hairs, every hair on your head, right? He knows all that. So he's not just in Bethel. He just chose at that moment to speak to you. That's really it. That's all it would come down to, in my opinion. But, you know, he sees it. Jacob's like, how awesome is this place? And, you know, he's going to, you know, make a big deal about it, rename it, you know, memorialize it and call this great. Now, Bethel is a city to remember in your studies, and it's going to play an important but not glorious role in Israel's history. So among the cities of Israel, it is second only to Jerusalem in the number of times it's mentioned in the Old Testament. So later, when speaking to Jacob, God is going to refer to himself as the God of Bethel. So that's going to be in Genesis 31 and 13. And Bethel will eventually become a high place, notorious for idolatrous sacrifice. You can find that in 1 Kings 13 and 32, Hosea 10, 15, and Amos 4, 4, if you want to, you know, look at those and fact check me on that one. Now, you know, moving on, and this is where I said, remember, you know, the God's promise to Jacob, or his vow to Jacob. Now, in verses 20 to 22, Jacob is going to make a vow to God. And it's really interesting, you know, how he goes about this, at least in my opinion. So then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So it's almost like he's trying to make a deal with God. Like, okay, well, you told me this, but if you do all these things, then I'll believe you. That's how I look at that, how I interpret that. You know, there's a stark contrast. So go back to 13 and 15, and God says, I am the Lord. I will give to you. I am with you. I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken. So he's laid it out there for him. And you know what? He didn't ask. He didn't say, you know, only if, you know, you do this certain thing for me. He said, these are the things I'm going to do for you. Now, Jacob turns it around and says, well, if you'll be with me and keep me and give me bread, give me clothing, watch my journey, then I'll know. Isn't it so consistent that that's how man operates and that's how we operate? You know, even though you told us you're going to do it, we still don't believe you. And he heard God. God spoke to him directly. We don't get that. But God spoke to him.
God speaks to us.
Yeah. Yeah. What do you mean by that?
God speaks to us through his word.
Yeah. Yeah. Good.
And one of the things that I'm so impressed with the men in the Old Testament and the women too, they didn't have this book to take with them.
Yeah.
They didn't have God's word that they could, you know, go and look at it. You know, God didn't talk to them directly or through the prophets and it basically be face to face. How did they have a contact with God? We are so blessed. It's just absolutely incredible.
Yeah, no, that's very true. And for those at home, that I don't know if they could hear you or not with the directional mic that we're trying to work out here, but you know, your point is there, Rex, is that we have the Bible today. They didn't have that, right? We can pick this up. We can pick up God's word, and God's word speaks to us. So, and we have regular, easy access to it. I was sitting the comfort of my home, sitting at the table, you know, with something cold to drink, you know, studying, taking my notes. So, you know, had all the comforts of the world. Now, how much better, you know, if Jacob just would have took God at his word and not tried to bargain with him. So it's like, I don't really get that. Well, I get it because I think it's human nature and I probably would have done it too.
Well, I think the key word to look there, I think in verse 20, it says, then Jacob made a vow. And then after that, he's making this commitment to God, okay? Mm-hmm. I already know what you're going to do for me, but I want to tell you what my concern about that is, what I'm going to do. So he's telling God, you know, God said, this I'm going to do for you. He got the same blessings that Abraham and Isaac had received, the three.
Yeah. I could see that. I have a different take on it, though, which, you know, I'm taking up here because I think, you know, to your point, yeah, he says, then Jacob made a vow saying, but then he goes on, if, and this is my perspective, if God will do these things for me. So that's why I see it maybe a little bit differently that way.
Yeah. How you're yeah. translating the word if. And honestly, I don't know what it says in the Hebrew. Yeah. But if can also, and we use it that way in English today, means since.
Means what?
Means since.
Since.
Since you're going to do this for me,
yeah.
Okay.
I couldn't say that I could, comment to that extent. But the way I read it, we're kind of going down a different path. But I see your point. So my take is the other way, though. I feel like he's trying to like barter with God, like if you do these things for me. But that's a fair point. I wouldn't say I'm right. And that's the beauty of studying the Bible. So, you know, people can have different takes on things, and that's why it's important to speak up. So I appreciate that. I appreciate your perspective. So moving on then, let's think we wrap that up. So that wraps up that part there, and we move on to chapter 29, and we're going to get into Jacob's marriages and his children, and verses 1-3. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east, and he looked and saw a well in the field. And behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth. Water the sheep and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. So at that time, you know, that would be, you know, common. They're going to have watering holes, you know, to provide water for their animals and, you know, rest them. And, you know, he comes across this well. And this is, he doesn't know it for sure. We're going to see that because he has to ask. But he's returned to the land his mother Rebecca came from. So, and his grandfather Abraham. So he's completed that journey. So he's made it. He doesn't quite know it yet, and he's going to know it here in a moment. Now, moving on to verses 4, we'll read 4 through 10. And Jacob said to them, my brethren, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. Then he says to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. So he said to them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. So look, over there, there's Rachel. And she's bringing in the sheep. Then he says, look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go feed them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. Now, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Now, in today, I pick up my phone and I pull up Apple Maps or Google Maps, whatever it is you use, and I just type in, you know, where I want to go. And it gives me directions, it tells me how far it is, and I can even see exactly where I am at the moment during my journey. We even do this, we'll go hiking, you know, maybe on the weekends, and we'll download the map for the trail, and we can even follow our journey live on our phones while we're hiking, so we know exactly where we are and go, okay, we come to a fork, which way do we go? They didn't have that, right? So he's been wandering around, walked 450 miles, or give or take, you know, through rough terrain, and he doesn't know exactly where he is. He gets there, but he doesn't know yet, so he has to ask, like, hey, where am I? That's how I read that. It's like he say, hey, you know, where am I at? Do you know these people? So he's grounding himself. He's figuring out exactly where he is. So now he finds out, and he's excited about it. So it's important to remember that they didn't have those niceties that we have today. And he's excited because what was the purpose of his journey? When we remember, we look back, he was sent away to go find a wife. So I'm sure he's really excited. Man, I've just, you know, traveled all this way. He's probably dirty, tired, hungry. You know, I don't know what, you know, he had to provide for himself along the way. He couldn't pull over to Carl's Jr. and grab a burger. He had to figure it all out. And so he's really happy. He's excited. Now, his excitement carries on. You get into verse 11 to 14. And then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. Then it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. So, you know, just imagine that. Rachel's like, this stranger just grabbed me and kissed me and started, you know, crying. And we, you know, just making a big deal. I don't know what he was doing, screaming. Yeah, it definitely different customs. So somebody ran up to me today and did that. I don't know. I might deck them. I mean, I don't know. So it'd be really weird. So, but back then, apparently not too weird. But that's what they did. And I say that because he did that to Rachel, but then Laban came and did that to him. So it must have been fairly routine. And it's what they did. Now, the story gets even better, though, as we continue down. And so you continue to verse 15, and we're going to talk about, we're going to walk through where Jacob gets married. Now, he wants to marry Rachel, but he ends up marrying Leah first. But not willingly. So in verse 15, then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. So Laban makes a deal with Jacob. And it's almost, as you read down further, we'll get to it, it's almost well-deserved what happens to him, right? You know, considering what he just did not too long ago with the birthright. And maybe this is his lesson to be learned, okay? But, you know, they make this deal. Now, you know, looking at, it's pretty obvious to us. It says Rachel is very lovely in form and appearance. One thing I wasn't sure about, and I couldn't find like any sort of real consistency, is what does it mean by Leah's eyes were delicate? I saw a lot of different opinions about that. Saw some say maybe she couldn't see real well. Some that said maybe her eyes weren't lively, colorful. I don't know. Anyone have any opinions or experiences?
Weak?
Okay. So I would interpret that as probably not seeing real well. Maybe.
That's what I've always thought.
Yeah. Yeah, I've seen different opinions on it. I don't know.
King James says tender.
Tender? Yeah, I don't know if that helps me. What would you do with that one? What do you think with tender? I would lean more towards that direction myself, but, you know, not seeing well, but I don't know for certain, honestly. So I don't know how important it is, but it was important enough that God, you know, wrote it down and presented it to us. So, so he has this deal, and it's for 7 years. He's basically going to be what we would maybe refer to as an indentured servant. So he's going to serve for 7 years and meet his commitment. Now, moving on to verse 21. Yeah, we'll go to 21 through 25. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. So he's come up to his 7 years. He's met his commitment. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? This is where I talk about, it's almost kind of fitting, right? So he got bamboozled. So by his father-in-law. And again, you know, he's learning a lesson here maybe. You know, it's the 7 years went by. He served the 7 years. He met his commitment. And he didn't get, you know, what he agreed to. Now, I don't have a good answer as to why or how that deception could have carried out that way. Like how he wouldn't have known it was Leah. I don't get that. I mean, maybe it was, you know, something with the customs of the time. I think the ladies were probably veiled, you know, so you couldn't really see them. Imagine lighting, dark tent, late in the evening. Said there was a feast. Maybe there was wine involved, too much wine. I mean, I really don't know. Anyone have any opinions about that? Yeah, Randy.
Well, it just seems really bizarre that you wouldn't know, especially after 7 years of being around this woman in your room, that somehow you wouldn't know till the next morning. I mean, the only time I've ever heard of cases that, you know, people are so drunk, you know, people have no idea who they were with, and all of a sudden they're pregnant or whatever happens. It's always been alcohol. I've always been tired now. So I just find it astounding. I'm always wondering how in the world.
Yeah, I think it's kind of interesting, weird. I don't know. Yeah, you're getting ahead on me. No, that's okay. It's okay. Yeah. Yeah. No, but please continue your thought. I was just, yeah, okay. I just don't know. It's just so weird. Like, how would you not know? I mean, I don't get it. Dad?
I think probably with the custom and so on, it was probably a veil.
I think you had it with darkness. It's dark.
It's dark? Yeah.
You know?
I think they're all good. I still don't get it. I mean, you know, I could take an M16 apart, blindfolded, and put it back together. You know, it's like...
Yeah, but you wouldn't know if it was a different M16 than the one you started with.
I would.
You would?
I absolutely would.
Wow.
Yeah. You know, there was a time and a place. You knew that thing like the back of your hand. Mm. If a divot was out of position, you knew it was the wrong one. So it just seems, it strikes me as so odd, but I don't know.
What's Rachel's thoughts on this?
That's a whole other issue, right? You know, so how does Rachel feel about all this? Yeah.
Where was Rachel?
Somewhere else. So
I would have to think that, you know, the veil would have a certain amount of effect, but I think I'm going to have to agree with Charlie that this is more of a God thing, because I hate to use this example, but since we're brother-in-laws, Steve has three girls, and for 7 years we were hanging around. I'm pretty sure I can tell the difference between Cindy, Amy, and Debbie.
Yeah. I think you go a lot of different ways with this. I don't have like a really strong opinion any one way, but I think it's really interesting. I read it several times trying to think, like, oh, how would that happen? And I just don't get it. So
we have to be careful living in 2022 or whatever to transpose our experiences and our views and our culture to this time and then this place. There's a lot of things that we don't think is right and or are confused about, but was traditional, was customary, was acceptable. In fact, he talks about the idea of giving the younger before the older, and that was the father's prerogative. And it was accepted. So we just have to be careful. Like, you know, you read this just up front, and it seems confusing. To me, this is offensive to most women, for the most part, in our culture today.
Yeah.
To your point about mother and the daughters and being around them, we just don't understand that. Being dark, all of that. But somehow this was fit within their culture. We just want to be careful that we stay in what we're reading is what's the time, what all of that, and try to keep away our prejudice of the 21st century.
I hear you, and I think if I'm coming across that way, it's not, because I'm not focused on that piece, because I think you bring up a really good point, because we get to that next. It's like the father makes this excuse about, well, you know, but it's not customary to marry off the youngest first. So to your point, absolutely understood. I'm just still more stuck on the point, like, how did he not know it was like this other lady? So I don't get it. And honestly, it's not all that important. It's just interesting. So it boggled my mind. So, but good points. So anyone else? Dad, did you have something to add to there?
Well, I was just going to say, might put Laban in this too, because he was a deceiver and he had a plan here. So I think maybe he might have told Leah, here's what we're going to do. It sounds a little like Jacob and his mother when they were trying to deceive Isaac. And so, anyway, the seed was going on.
Laban definitely. Now that you know Jacob, the deceiver is now being deceived, right? So, and you know Laban is you know really the master manipulator here. And we don't know, you know, to your point, like how much did Leah, you know, willingly go along with this, knowingly go along with this, or to your point, as we kind of venture further into this, like the woman's position in society at that point was not one of any authority. It was complete submission, right? And especially the daughters, you know, to their father, right? So very different culturally. So maybe, you know, he just told her, this is what you're doing, and she just did it. So we don't know. Doesn't speak to us about that. So, no, Lisa, you don't have to do everything your dad says now. So, I know that's what you're worried about there. So, so you know, now we're moving on to, let's move on to verse 26 into the next section here. So we're going to talk about, and Laban said, it must not be done so in our country. To give the younger before the firstborn, so we're getting into the societal norms here as you were bringing up there, fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve me with still another 7 years. So master deal maker here. He's getting another 7 years. Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, so he gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife also. And Laban gave his maid, Bilhah, to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. So Laban gets both of his daughters married off and gets 14 years of service out of Jacob. So pretty good deal maker there. Wouldn't want to buy a used car from this guy. So really good. He's the perfect picture of a deceptive manipulator. He ended up getting exactly what he wanted. Now, this turns out to be a really bad deal, right? For the women. Now, and for Leah in particular. And we're going to move on and get into verse 31 here, and we're going to walk through the childbearing, so the children of Jacob. And, you know, in verse 30, it says, then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. So, and it's important to remember that. Now, as you get into verse 31, there was a clear understanding that he loved one woman more than the other. And when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened up her womb, but Rachel was barren. And so Leah conceives a son, and she calls his name Reuben. For she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. Then she goes on and conceives again and bears a son. Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Then she conceives again and bears a son. And now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Now, it's really interesting, you know, to note that. For whatever reason, you know, God intervened and allowed Leah to have children, and Rachel, the woman that he loved more, not in this case. And, you know, God brings things together for a purpose. So as you step back and look at this big mess that started out with the deception around the birthright, and carries its way through, and you have the deception around, who am I going to marry? I want to marry Rachel, end up with Leah, end up with another 7 years of servitude in order to marry Rachel, the one I wanted to marry. You have multiple wives. You have one wife that's loved, one the other wife that's not loved or loved less. So, but though she was neglected by Jacob and despised by Rachel, Leah had a great purpose in God's plan. The two greatest tribes came from Leah, not Rachel. Levi, the priestly tribe, and Judah, the royal tribe. And most importantly, the Messiah came from Leah, the less attractive sister who was neglected and despised. But she looked to the Lord and praised him. So just something to think about. And that, my friends, wraps it all up for me. I think we're right there at time, maybe a minute or two early. So thank you for your time. I appreciate it. And hopefully you got something worthwhile out of this.